We'll read Matthew 26, verses 1 through 16. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him.
All right, it's good to be here and bring in the word to you. I appreciate the opportunity to do that because forces me to get in the word deeper, right? And story I want to tell you first. In 1519, Hernan Cortez took 11 ships, 110 sailors, 13 horses, and about 550-some soldiers and landed on the shores of Mexico to conquer it. And the country had probably at least 5 million people in it, so he was greatly outnumbered. And as story goes, that he burned his ships so that his men would be completely committed to the task at hand and not turn back. Nowhere to go, with no ships to leave. And whether he burned them or sank them, something, there's debate on that. But he destroyed them so that they had to focus on the task going forward. And it's a story about being all in, sold out. And I think it applies to our text this morning. As you know, if you've been here for a little while, we've been going through Matthew, and we have just finished a long discourse that Jesus has been talking about. We've got the woe to the Pharisees in chapter 23, the signs of the end of the age in chapter 24. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Andy talked about two parables and how we need to be prepared for his coming. And then last week, excuse me, I am fighting I believe a little bit of a cold or something. So, excuse me. And the parable of the sheep and the goats. And really, to paraphrase the last few messages we've heard, it's that faith in Christ will be noticeable in our lives. And I've heard somebody say once, if you're brought in on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Could people look at your life and see that you're a believer? And Pastor Andy said it well a couple of weeks ago. He said, the kingdom of heaven is not something we say with our lips and we deny with our life. So there should be evidence in our faith. And this passage leads right into that. Of course, it's kind of a living parable of what Jesus was teaching on. And we see a clear contrast as well, starting out with the evil of those plotting Jesus' death, the anointing, and then Judas looking to betray Jesus. So it's kind of it's set up, I believe, as a real contrast to stand out to us here. And there's these three stories here, and I've titled them The Plot, which teaches us about God's sovereignty, and then we've got The Perfume, which teaches us about the worth of Christ, the value of Christ, and then the payout, which shows us human depravity. So let's walk through this. First, verses 1 through 5. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Stop right there. So Jesus is on mission. We've seen that even earlier, right? This is the fourth time now that he has predicted his death in Matthew. And he makes this prophetic announcement. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to be handed over to be delivered up to be crucified. And we see this is God's plan, right? The most horrific act in human history was planned and ordained by God for our faith, for our salvation. And Matthew starts out here then in verse 3. He says, then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, and they planned his death. And I believe by saying then that Matthew's almost in a way is saying Jesus has declared this is going to happen, and it's almost as if they're released to do evil. I'm not saying there's a total cause and effect, but one thing we do see with Jesus at the end here, and we'll see it as Pastor continues to go through the rest of Matthew, is Jesus is in charge and control. We see God's sovereign hand in the death and crucifixion of Jesus. It didn't just happen to come about, or God was hoping, well, someday. It was prophesied ahead of time and was planned from the dawn of time. And we can take comfort in that. In verse 46 of chapter 26, Jesus tells the disciples when they're in the garden, he says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus takes the initiative. The betrayer is coming. Let's go meet him. We see in verse 50, Jesus tells Judas, friend, do what you came to do. He's giving orders to Judas. You know, I mean, like, now's the time, Judas. Do what you've done. Do what you're going to do. In verse 52, he tells Peter, put your sword back. Put it away. And we see when Jesus is before Pilate, he says, you have no authority over me if it wasn't granted to you. So we see that Jesus is driven and focused on this goal. It's God's sovereign plan. God is sovereign in it. And yet these men are planning their evil. Now, God doesn't cause anyone to do evil. And God never sins and tempts people to sin. And that's something we as believers got to put together, right? God's sovereign, yet we sin. He is not causing us to sin. But God works out his plan, and he's going to work out his plan. And we see that the chief priests and the elders here, they've got a plan they would like to carry out. And in their plan, they say, well, they want to arrest Jesus, and they want to do it by stealth and kill him. Okay, they didn't want a big production. They were afraid of the people. They're driven by fear. They're driven by envy and jealousy, we read in the Gospels. And they wanted to kill him not during the feast. We'll let this feast thing happen. We'll let the crowds dissipate because, you know, lots of people come into Jerusalem for the feast. And they're like, we got to let this weekend or this week, actually, that they celebrate go by. And then we'll take care of Jesus. But as we hear in Proverbs, right, man plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. God's got his plan and God is sovereign. And when we see this account in John, when John writes about it too, he talks about also they wanted to kill Lazarus because Lazarus was raised from the dead by Jesus. These men who were to be the spiritual leaders of the community of Israel were crazed in their desire to kill him, to kill Jesus. And you know what? We got to go after Lazarus as well. And so they've got an agenda. And they're fighting against God's will. And they don't see Jesus as the Messiah. And they don't understand the sovereignty of God. And so things don't work out completely the way they wanted them to. They did end up killing Jesus, right? But when they wanted to do it later, they wanted to do it at a different time. And fortunately for them, though, the crowds are fickle, right? When Jesus comes in, the crowds are in support of Jesus, and within a week, the crowds are yelling, crucify him as well. And so we see God working out his plan on these first five verses here in Matthew 26. And then we're going to spend the bulk of our time on the next few verses here, 6 through 13, the perfume, which shows the worth of Christ. And this anointing that we see here is also in Matthew, is also in John 12, 1 through 8, you can read it there, and Mark 14, 3 through 9. And this takes place right before the Passover. It's actually a celebration, a party, a dinner held in honor of Jesus. John tells us that because of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and Mary and Martha, of course, are his sisters. And so they're holding this event, this dinner, at the house of Simon the leper. And the woman here is Mary. It doesn't tell us that in Matthew. For whatever reason, Matthew doesn't name her, but we see that it is Mary in John. And she takes this perfume, which also in John talks about being pure nard. And she has to break the container, the alabaster container, and pour it on Jesus' head and on his feet. Now, pure nard, some Bibles might call it, some translations call it spikenard. That was more of the full name or whatever. But it's really, really special perfume. This is imported from the Himalayas, and really expensive perfume. Kind of some of the best that they might have in the ancient culture. You think of it in our day. You know, the people know of the Hope Diamond, or you know of the Tiffany Diamond, or something like that. This is expensive, special perfume. And John also tells us that it's worth about a year's wages. So factor that in. And it can be kind of hard sometimes to translate Bible dollars, Bible money into today's. But when the Bible tells you it's worth about a year's wages, how much do you make a year? It's like giving that up to the Lord. At even on the low end in our society, right, at $15 an hour, that's about $30,000. So from there on up, who knows? This is expensive perfume here. And she pours it on his head. John tells us she poured it also on his feet and let down her hair and then wiped his feet with her hair. And this could make them a bit uncomfortable. Women did not let their hair down in public in those days. And it was a little bit scandalous or outside of their comfort zone. But Mary is demonstrating her pure, sold out devotion to the Lord. She's not embarrassed. She is worshiping the Lord and focused on him in love. Now, she has seen him raise her brother from the dead. She has possibly seen that he healed Simon the leper, because I don't think they'd be holding a dinner at his house if he was still a leper. And she has sat under his teaching, and she knows the Lord and has gotten to know the Lord. And so she is worshiping him and devoted to him and not embarrassed by others around her and what she's doing, because she's focused on her worship. In a way, think of it like David when they brought the ark back into Jerusalem, and David, just in his tunic or whatever, he danced, and pretty undignified for a king to dance the way David was dancing. But he said, "I will become even more undignified," if you look in 2 Samuel 6, because he was focused on worshiping his Lord, who is worthy of all that we can give him. And that's what we see Mary doing here as well. Now, we see that the action Mary did, well, next we see the judgment that was cast upon her, right, by the disciples. And they say that when the disciples saw it in verse 8, they said, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." And so they're indignant at Mary. Now, again, Matthew, I think, is being gracious. He doesn't name the disciples in it. John tells us it was Judas who said it. So Judas kind of said, brought this up. And it's very possible then the rest of the disciples went, yeah, that's a good point. What a waste, you know, and brought them all on board. But John tells us that he did that because Judas liked to help himself to the finances in the kitty. He kept the money for the Lord's ministry, and so he was looking at all that money and going, boy, if there was that much in there, they wouldn't miss a few more coins out of there. So that's why he says it, and it's possible then the others, they jump in and they agree and things as well. But so after their judgment that they give, we have Jesus rebukes them, right? And he steps in, and he makes really five statements. First, after he asks, why do you trouble the woman? And then he makes five statements here. And he says, she's done a beautiful thing, was one of the statements he makes. And why does he say she's done a beautiful thing? And two reasons, he goes on, but I think two reasons here we can see is the preparation of his body for burial. In 2 days, he's going to be led like a lamb to the slaughter for the sins of the world. And because his death takes place near the Sabbath, there wasn't time to prepare his body, right? He dies, they take him off the cross, they need to get him in the tomb before sunset. And they do that. And so there wasn't time there. And then when the women go to the tomb, after he's alive, they're going to prepare his body. They go there, and there's no body. So he's risen. So it's a prophetic act by Mary. All right, she is, whether she fully understands it or not, this is a prophetic thing she's doing in preparing him for burial. And then the second reason I think Jesus says this is a beautiful thing that she's done is it's sacrificial love. She has given up this very valuable perfume, as we talked about. It's possible it was her dowry, we don't know, but she sees the worth of Jesus far surpassing the value of this perfume. And think of it when we're in love, when you're especially newlyweds, right, newly married, it's no sacrifice to do something for your spouse, the commitment and the love that's there. It's a joy, in fact. And so I don't think Mary is going here begrudgingly, right? Well, I guess I should pour this perfume on Jesus. There's no sign of that. There's no way she's doing that. She has seen the glory of God. Because when Lazarus is raised from the dead in John 11, John writes that they have seen, Jesus is praying that they have seen the glory of God in that act, in the resurrection of Lazarus. So she's seen the glory of God. She sat under Jesus' teaching, and she has pure passion and devotion toward Jesus. She sees his worth and his value, and when you see Christ as worthy and valuable, our possessions in this world dim, right? The things around us that draw our attention dim. And you think of sin in our lives. What is sin? It's treasuring something above Christ. We desire something other than Christ when we go to sin. And if we have this, if he is first and foremost and primary in our life, that's a way we can battle sin in our lives as well. The other thing that Jesus says, the second thing, he says, you will always have the poor with you. So Jesus is essentially calling their bluff, right? He's going, you guys want to help the poor? You go for it. You got the poor with you all the time, because he knows their motives. And he says, you can help the poor any day of the week. In fact, he's probably thinking, oh, wait, why don't you go help the poor right now if you really want to help the poor? They didn't want to help the poor. Jesus is calling their bluff on this. The third thing he says is, you will not always have me. So Jesus reminds the disciples that he is here temporarily, in bodily form, that they can see him and that he's there physically with them. He's going to be departing because he's on a mission. He's got a goal. He's got a mission that he is on, and that's where he's heading. And so he's reminding them. And in a way, he's kind of saying, Mary gets this. You guys don't quite get this, but Mary gets it, and you guys don't appear to understand. The fourth thing he says to them, is she's preparing my body for burial. Now, he just touched on that. That's one of the reasons he says it's beautiful, that it's prophetic, and it's declaring that he's going to die. And she's communicating that she understands Christ and trusts Christ and this mission he's on. Even if she doesn't fully understand it, her act of love is yielding completely to Jesus. I trust you completely, and I want to do this for you. And you know, in a way, when the I was thinking about it as they put this perfume on him and she pours it on his head and it runs into his hair and his beard and on his clothing. And some is put on his feet, as it says in John, that this, that John tells us too, the aroma filled the house, just a beautiful smell in the house. Well, think about it. They didn't bathe every day in Israel, right, in that time. And the next day, I'm sure that aroma lingered on Jesus and that he could smell that. And think of the reminder it would be to him, not that Jesus needs any reminding, but in the human sense, the reminder that would be of somebody's devotion to him. And as he goes to the cross and he heads there on his mission, it reminds him of what he is doing and for who he's doing it, to create disciples who love him wholeheartedly and are committed to him. And so that aroma would go with him as well. And then the fourth thing Jesus says is, this story will be told everywhere the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world. That seems like a weird thing to say in there, isn't it? Why? This will be told everywhere. Well, in essence, she's living out the gospel, as we've been talking about, right? Your life as a believer will be visible to others and will make an impact. And he's saying she's living this out. So his body needs to be prepared for burial, which we said, and there's not going to be time afterwards. And she's sacrificially giving up this perfume and living out this committed life toward Christ. And she's living this parable out that he has talked about previously, that he shared. And in fact, multiple times, if you look over the course of Jesus' ministry, right, he's talking about our commitment and giving everything. In the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37, he says, 22:37, of course, he says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. That's what God seeks of us, right? Love him with all our heart, soul, mind. And so we see Jesus teaching that. Also in Matthew 13:44, the parable, we covered this earlier in Matthew 13:44. One of the shortest parables that Jesus tells, just two verses. In fact, one verse, then a couple sentences. Then the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So the man here, how does he go? What's his attitude in this once he finds this treasure? Because he sells everything he has, and he goes to get this field. What says, in his joy, he goes to get that field. There's a parable Jesus is saying, and now we have a living parable where Mary is sold out to Jesus, committed, and in joy. As I said, she's not going to do this act grudgingly, but she is going to do it sold out commitment to who Jesus is and knowing his worth and value. Again, in Luke 14:33, Jesus says, if anyone does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. So she models for us just passion, sold out commitment to Jesus. That should be our desire and the goal here for us. And her devotion stands in stark contrast to the next section, as we look at the payout that shows man's depravity. We read this, it says in verse 14, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. So how does that compare to what we just read, the act we saw done on behalf of Jesus, and this and the opposite here? I mean, the contrast is immense. Mary is giving up something very valuable to Christ. And Judas is going, what can I get? What can I get for this man? Whether he's lost his, must have lost his whatever, focus on who Christ, on what Christ came to do. You know, he's probably thinking politically and he's seeing, oh, Jesus isn't going to do this thing politically. We don't know how Judas came to the conclusion he did, but he was like, I can make a buck off this guy. And he sells him for a mere 30 silver coins, which a silver coin was a denarii, and it was about a day's wages. So we're talking about a month's wages. So you're comparing a month's wages to about a year's worth of wages. Just that interesting that they both got dollar amounts kind of figured to them as well, just for some comparison. And it makes it all the more stand out in contrast to what Mary versus Judas has done here. And he's paying the price of a slave. We see that in the Old Testament, 30 silver coins for the price of a slave. And that's what Jesus was sold for. 30 silver coins. And he takes that and thinks, well, there's a deal. That's a bargain. And he's going to turn Jesus in. And of course, we find out later, we see in Matthew, that Judas has much remorse and guilt in that choice of his. And I'm sure he would want to turn back the clock if he could, but he goes back to the chief priests. Again, these people, the shepherds who are to be caring for the people in Israel, he goes back to them and says, I betrayed an innocent man. And they say, what is that to us? I mean, just the callousness, the hardness is unreal. He throws the money at him, and then he goes out and kills himself. That 30 coins that was so valuable at one point in his time became like gravel in his mouth. I mean, just putrid, not worth it. He throws it back at him and goes and kills himself. And so we have this contrast we see between this. Judas is motivated by greed. And Mary is motivated by love and devotion for Jesus. So these three scenes here, as I said, I think we learn three things. We've got the plot where we see that God Almighty is sovereign in all affairs on this earth. You know, we may not fully understand that, but for the worst crime in humanity, to little things in our daily lives, God is sovereign over the affairs. Think of some things going on in your life, possibly, that you want to see, that you need to see the sovereignty of God in those areas. Maybe it's your job, a promotion you didn't get. Maybe it's a miscarriage that happened. Family member, possibly struggling with dementia or some other illnesses. Family conflict that might be going on in your family. Financial troubles. Whatever things might be going on, that God is big enough and God is sovereign and he's got a plan in all things. And he is all wise and all loving and we can trust him to accomplish his good purposes. And then, so that's the plot. The perfume, we see the worth and value of Jesus. He's worthy of everything we own. And have we? Something we need to ask ourselves all the time, right? Have we given him everything? What do you struggle with? Jesus is worthy of all our devotion and worship. No going back. And like the story I told at the beginning of in the conquering of Mexico, no turning back, like the Cortez story. But it's what Jesus calls us to. In Luke 9:23 and 24, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. It's that giving everything for Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we holding back? What are we holding back from the Lord? Something we need to ask ourselves daily, right? And then the payout, where through Judas's plot, we see our depravity. You know, we can look easily and say, well, boy, that's Judas. I would never do anything like that, sell out Jesus for 30 silver coins. But all of us are capable of selling him out for 30 silver coins or less. It's not just a Judas thing. And in fact, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior for salvation, in a way you're selling him out. You haven't committed, you haven't trusted him as Mary has. And that Jesus said in John 14:6, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And we need to confess our depravity that Judas helps illustrate for us. We are depraved and we're sinful and deserving of punishment. But Christ has made the way. And that's the mission Christ was on. And that we see him headed towards, we'll continue to read about and hear messages on through the rest of Matthew, which is a lot of time Matthew focuses on the end of Jesus' life. There's a reason for that, right? That is his entire mission and why he came here. And God is sovereign in it, and we, if you haven't trusted Christ in that, trust Christ for salvation that he provides and has given through the costly blood of Jesus Christ. Let me close us in prayer here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for these stories that demonstrate and illustrate for us and tell us the history of Christ being here and his value and his worth, Lord. And we see on either end of this story of pure devotion, we see the hardness of man. And our ability, Lord, we confess our ability to turn on Christ, to not be faithful to Christ. And we confess that, ask your forgiveness, and we pray that you help us in full, sold-out devotion to Christ, trusting him and the sovereignty of God in all situations and in all things, Lord God. We give you praise and thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus. Amen.